Are you tired of living with the pain of the past? Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to go beyond what we ever dreamed was possible.
I want to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter where you've been and it doesn't matter what you've done. There is a God in heaven who loves you and he sees your life as essential. And you may say, but I'm messed up and I've been in drugs and I've been in alcohol. I've had an abortion. I've hurt somebody. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, Jesus loves you and he's willing to climb into your stinking life if you'll let him.
We all have things that try to hold us back. Guilt from past mistakes or temptations that we can't seem to overcome. It's easy to learn to live with these problems and accept them as who we are. But God has called us to reach forth and fulfill a greater calling in life. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series, Reaching Forth, Dr. Chappell encourages you to leave behind negative mindsets and the limitations others have put on you, and to reach forth to new levels of victory. And now, here's Dr. Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Reaching Forth in Worship.
Well, the Bible is filled with stories of men and women who moved in faith to build something for the future. There comes a point in everyone's life when you realize this life is brief. This life is not just about the temporal, it's not just about me, but I want my life to impact generations to come. And when I read about these men in the Bible, I see that they had similar faith. I think about Noah, and most all of you have seen or heard the story of Noah and Noah's Ark, and we think about Noah building for the future. Literally, he built for the future of the human race. We would not be here without that ark, and Noah built the ark because God destroyed the world in a flood because of the world's condition of sin. And it tells us in Hebrews 11, sin, that Noah moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And so Noah was someone that by faith built something for the saving of his house and for future generations. We read about others. We read about David and Solomon. They built, after the tabernacle, the building that is called the temple. And the base stones of the temple still exist today in Jerusalem. They raised up this house of worship for the children of Israel. And David said of this place in 1 Chronicles 29:2, "Now I have prepared with all of my might for the house of my God, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver." In other words, it was important for David and Solomon that the people of Israel had a place where they could worship their God. And then we remind ourselves of Nehemiah. He was a builder too. Nehemiah heard that there was no wall around Jerusalem, and he became burdened about that, and he took some of the men of Israel, and they looked at the situation. And the Bible says that those men in Nehemiah 2 and verse 18 said to Nehemiah, "Let us rise up and build." And they too wanted to protect Jerusalem for their families and for the future legacy of truth. And so they together decided that they would build. Now, the thing that always frustrates me about the story of Nehemiah is that they built that wall in 52 days. You know, you cannot even get a building permit in Lancaster in 52 days, much less build the whole wall, but they got it done in 52 days. And so in the Bible, we see people that built and they battled and they gave and they provided for the future. When we come to Exodus 35, a little backdrop to the passage, finding ourselves in chapter 34, we're reminded that Moses, for the second time, had gone up into Mount Sinai to meet with God. Those of you that have read the book of Exodus, you remember why he had to go the second time. Because he went up the first time and he received the Ten Commandments and the tablets. But when he came down to the people, he saw them dancing around a golden calf. They were having a modern rock and roll type service. They were half naked. They were jumping around doing things they'd seen done in Egypt. And when Moses saw it, he literally just dropped those tablets down, threw them down to the ground in frustration. No doubt he was angry. No doubt his heart was hurt to see the people, instead of preparing for God and to worship God, dancing around a pagan god. And so this time he goes up again and he receives the tablets. He receives the law. Now in chapter 35, he's coming back down to the people. And as he comes back down to the people with the law in his hand, he assembles them all together and he is giving them instructions that came from God. And notice that he says in verse 4, Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord God commanded. How many of you understand this morning that's all that really matters? Lord, what do you want me to do? And Moses said, this is what the Lord gave me up on the mountain. Now, there is no doubt, as we're about to hear this revelation concerning the tabernacle, that God had all of the children of Israel in his mind when he met with Moses. He had every generation in his mind. And we know that Satan is always trying to rip families apart. He wants to get children to rebel at their parents. His attitude is, look at, let the old people go to church. Give me the young people. Let me get them hooked on computer games. Let me get them hooked on playing games all night and seeing pornography on the computer. Give me the children. You can let the old people go to church. That's the devil's idea. That is not God's idea. In fact, if you look into the book of Exodus, back when Moses was meeting before Pharaoh, he said, Pharaoh, God wants his people to go 3 days' journey out into the wilderness and worship him. This is before they had the Exodus. God said, could I just get some times of worship with my people? And Pharaoh said to Moses, he said, Moses, he said, all right, I'll let you all go out 3 days' journey. You can go worship 3 days' journey. But he said, I want you to leave your children here. In other words, he didn't want to lose his brickmakers. He wanted his labor force to come back. So he said, leave your children here. But in your notes in Exodus chapter 10 and verse number 9, Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old. And what we learn is that Moses understood God wanted every generation, young and old, to come together and worship him. And so there is a priority given into worship and a priority given also into this matter of everyone worshiping God, including the children. Our church has built many buildings over the years, and we're thankful for every one of them. Jesus himself said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And there's something special about the lives of these children. Just last Sunday night, a little 8 or 9 year old boy came up to me, and he was there in line shaking hands with people were coming by to shake hands, and he walked up and shook my hand and he said, Pastor, I believe God wants me to be a preacher just like you, he said to me. Now, the Bible says, despise not the day of small things. You never know what God might do with that young child's life. And we want to see the fullest potential of every young person on this campus reached for the glory of God. We want to see some Daniels raised up from Lancaster Baptist Church who will stand for God. And that's not to say that those of us who are older are not needed. God can use all of us. But let's never underestimate the importance of a little child. I heard of a pastor the other day. He called a lady in his church and he said, Helen, at your age, you should be thinking about the hereafter. She said, oh, I do, Pastor. She said, no matter where I am, I ask myself, what am I hereafter? And there are some of us like that in this room today, right? And we understand the meaning of that. Well, when you think about life and how fast it goes, you realize we need some young minds and some young bodies that can go and serve as missionaries and preachers and bus captains and bus drivers and future deacons of this church, people that are raised up on the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will never happen if we don't make it a priority today. So let's hear what Moses said to the children of Israel about worship. 3 quick thoughts this morning. Number one, I want you to notice, first of all, the priority of worship. I want you to see that worship is a priority. And the Bible tells us here in verse number 2, 6 days shall work be done, but on the 7th day there shall be to you an holy day. God wanted a day set apart for him. Now, they had been in a pagan land. They had been in that land called Egypt for 430 years. Now, God had parted the Red Sea. He had destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. He's giving them their freedom. He doesn't want them to take their freedom and dance around golden calves. And he doesn't want you or I to do that either. He wants them to use their freedom for a purpose. And on that seventh day, the purpose was going to be worshiping him. There would be a day that would be set apart where they would remember him. Now, the Bible speaks of it in verse 2 as an holy day. And it's interesting, this word holy day means set apartness, sacredness. Holy means set apart. Holy day, set apartness. In other words, in our lives, there's so many things pulling on our minds. There's talk radio, and there's television, and there's the internet, and there's social media, and there's all these different things that we deal with. All this good news, bad news, all the hate. Throw it all in there. And all throughout the day, it's always there. God says, I want one day where you turn that off and think about me, where you hear my word, where you sing praise to me, where you pray, where you're not just totally consumed with making a dollar, getting a promotion, fixing a problem. God said, could you have a set apartness day, a day just for me? Oh, he says, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. And the Sabbaths were for Israel a time when they would come together, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, boys and girls, and all together they would focus on God and they would focus on the Word of God. This is the purpose of a holy day. Yes, America has gotten away from that. There was a day when if you opened up Sears or JCPenney on a Sunday, there wouldn't be enough customers to come in there to pay for the lights because this was a Christian nation. But may I say to you, just because America has gone consumer crazy and sports crazy doesn't mean that God's people should forget him on his holy day. God says, I want you to have a day when it's more about me than everything else. A day to train and instruct the children, a day to teach them the worship, a day to teach them about creation and Noah's Ark and what this is really all about, this life that has been given to us. Because whether you understand it or not, statistics tell us that 85% of all Christians sitting in churches today receive Jesus Christ as their Savior before the age of 15. Before the age of 15, we must reach them while we can. Before they become addicted, before they get involved in gang behavior, before they become involved in some behavior that is detrimental, we must reach the children and show them the way of the Lord. This is the purpose of the holy day. But then notice, secondly, the practice of the holy day. What I want you to know about the Sabbath of the Old Testament, nothing else took place. It was truly a day to focus on the Lord. In fact, verse 3 says they could not even kindle a fire. Verse 3 tells us that this was not allowed. You'll find if you were to visit Israel today, that those that are very strict in their religion will not cook on the Sabbath. They will not ride an elevator. They will not find themselves getting in a car, starting a car. They'll do no kind of work. Why? Because they have been taught this is a holy day set apart for the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament era, we see that there was nothing to be done except to worship God and to read his word. And what about the New Testament in which we live? As I said a moment ago, Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the ordinances with the blotting out or the shedding of his blood. He has covered our sin. We're thankful for that. Nevertheless, in the New Testament day in which we live, there is still a holy day. For the Bible says in Luke 24 and verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, verily early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher. How many of you are thankful that up from the grave, Jesus Christ arose? And the Bible tells us on Sunday morning, the Lord Jesus arose. The Bible says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you come together and lay by him in store according to the way God has prospered us. God says, I want you to gather on Sunday. I want you to give on Sunday. I want you to worship on Sunday. And in fact, he says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting loving one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God says, whenever there's a gathering of my people, I want my church to get together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. Christianity is not a take it or leave it. I'll do it on my terms. Listen, this is not Burger King Baptist Church. Have it your way. We're here to have it God's way. And God says, don't forsake the assembly. God says, would you keep a holy day for me? Could I have just one day where you remember me and sing to me and where I am the priority in your life over work and over all of the other things? And so we see the purpose of the holy day is about God. And we see the practice of the holy day should be priority in our life. But I want you to see today not only the priority of worship. And some of you say, well, that's very basic. Go to church on Sunday. I know that. How many of you understand that if everyone in America that knows it did it, this would be a different nation? Amen. We need to keep Sunday as a priority, as the Lord's Day. But notice, secondly, the preparation for worship. There would need to be preparation if the tabernacle would be built. Because if they were going to have a Sabbath, it would revolve around the sacrifice that would take place in the tabernacle. And this would necessitate a preparation on the part of the people. So in verse number 5, we see the commandment of the Lord. And I want you to look at it. It says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whoso is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And then he begins to list the ingredients that were needed for the tabernacle. Now, we see that God is calling here upon his people to give from willing hearts. He is calling upon them to give from willing hearts. Did you see that in verse 5? Whosoever is of a willing heart. Let's say that together. Whosoever. One more time. Whosoever is of a willing heart. Now, I like to think about Moses' job. If you were to count all the measurements that are listed in the book of Exodus, most of the book deals with the tabernacle itself. If you were to tabulate the amount of silver and gold and the tapestries and all that is involved, those materials today would cost around $14 million for their project, for the tabernacle. And I'd try to think of Moses having led these 2 million Jews out of Egypt. Here he is with 2 million unemployed people, and one of his first jobs is to challenge them to give a $14 million offering. That would have been a tough job without some willing hearts. Can I get an amen on that? That's an amazing thought to me as Moses gathered those people together for that offering. The key was going to be the willing hearts, whether the people would have a heart to see the necessity of worship, the necessity of a holy day, the necessity of a place to sacrifice and to shed the blood for the forgiveness of sin. Reminds me of the story of a pastor, and he went to a farmer one day, and he was out visiting, and they were also building some things at their church. And he said to the farmer, he said, let me ask you, he said, if you had 100 horses, would you give 50 of those horses to God? The farmer said, I sure would, preacher, you know I would. He said, that's wonderful. He said, if you had 100 cows, would you give 50 of those cows to God? The farmer said, I sure would, preacher. You know that I would. And the preacher said, well, let me ask you this. If you had 2 pigs, would you give one of those pigs to God? And the farmer said, now that ain't fair, preacher. You know I got 2 pigs. And I know a lot of people like that. If I ever win that lottery, I'm going to give some of it, a big bunch of it, to the Lord. Well, no, you won't. Number one, you ain't never going to win that lottery. And number two, if you're not already giving to the Lord, the chance of you ever giving something when you get more is very, very small. You see, the fact is that God wants us to have willing hearts today where we are with what we have. And it says there in Exodus 35:5, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. Now, let's just take a minute to think about a word that I see here in verse 5. Notice, if you would, it says, take from among you an offering. And sometimes at church, we use terms and we don't define them very well. And I think it's important to understand that being saved is not joining the church. Being saved is trusting Jesus Christ alone and His shed blood for the forgiveness of your sin. But also I think of some terms in this verse like offering. What is the difference between a tithe and an offering? Sometimes we speak in those terms. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 3 and verse 9, the tithe is the Lord's. The tithe is the tenth part of what we receive when we are paid. We take the tenth part and we give that to the Lord. Sometimes people ask me, should I tithe off the gross or the net? It depends on how you want God to bless you. If you want God's blessing on the gross, tithe on the gross. That's what I do. And some of you, the next few weeks, that's what I want you to think about is just the tithe. And we'll talk about the offering in a moment. But if you're not tithing, the tithe is the Lord's. The tithe is the Lord's. That's why Malachi said, wherein have you robbed God? In tithes, he said, and offerings. You see, you cannot call it robbery unless it's already someone else's. So whether you're giving it or not, that tithe is the Lord. But this isn't a tithe. This is the other word, an offering. God says, I want you to bring in an offering. And in fact, there's an amazing word here. It says, of a willing heart. And in verse 21, it says, whose spirit was willing. So an offering is something beyond the tithe that is from my willing heart where I say, Lord, you have been so good to me. You've given me a job, children, a place to live, a bonus. You've blessed me in this way. And Lord, there's a need to reach children. And I, of a willing heart, give an offering. And I believe that ministry takes place when divine resources flow through human channels like us. When we say, God, it's not my money, it's yours. I'm just the steward. And if you bless me, I'm going to be a blessing. You bless me, I'm going to be a blessing. And that's how ministry happens. Look in your notes at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 for a New Testament illustration. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Some people are nervous when they think about giving or churches that talk about it. But let me just say, friend, that God wants to bless your life, and God says, I can be a blessing to you. He that soweth sparingly will be blessed sparingly. He that soweth bountifully will be blessed bountifully. It may not always be in the way of finances. It may be in some other way, but we serve a good God who wants to bless his people. And look at verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver. Now someone said, God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take it from a grump. I don't think that's true. I think God wants us to be happy about giving. I think God's looking at the heart, don't you? He sees our heart. So we want to give from willing hearts. Secondly, they gave from purposeful hearts. I mean, they were planning this. They were looking at how they could do it. They were studying what they had. For us, that might mean a savings account, a bank account, some investment that we've made. But the Bible says in verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. You see, these were people that had a purposeful heart. But I want you to notice, thirdly, that they gave with united hearts. They were totally united in this. Husbands and wives, men and women, would you look at verse 22 of your Bible, please? It says, and they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Now notice that, both men and women. Someone says, well, this offering is just for the really old families that have given for many years, or this offering is just for this class or that class. Let me tell you, giving is for everyone. And husbands and wives, you need to be united in praying about this and seeking God in faith, and men and women coming together in unity to honor the Lord. A Barna report indicated recently that only 8% of all Americans tithe, only 22% of Baptists tithe. My friend, would you just consider for a moment the missionaries that could be sent?
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.